book of Hebrews, it says, the blood of bulls and goats would never satisfy. You know, there's all these regulations of the sacrifices for sin that had to be made before Christ. And we can just go to Christ.
Error is human, but to really mess things up, you need electronics. So God said about David, a young man who was not the king at the time, he said, I am picking for myself a man after my own heart. God looked at David and saw this man who had a heart for him. And it endeared God to him in a special way. Then you fast forward a little bit, and there was a day when David fell, and he fell hard. Sin with Bathsheba, murder. I mean, when we list the bad sins, adultery and murder are right there at the top. So he, and actually David wrote in Psalm 51, in response to this, he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, but renew me daily in your presence. The point I'm trying to make is that David was loved by God, even when God knew that he was going to fail. He already knew it. And you know something? God loves you. Even though he knew you were going to fail. There's no one in this room that hasn't, since our salvation, done something of some magnitude or other that we would call pretty stupid. Decisions we've made, things we've done. And there's, that's not a problem with God, that's just a problem with us. Because we feel somehow we've disappointed God, and now God is going to move away from us. He didn't do that with David. He was a man after God's own heart before he sinned. And God restored him to a beautiful relationship with him. That's a whole message about that that we don't want to get into. But what I would like to say today, are you carrying anything? A failure? Something you did yesterday or 10 years ago? Are you carrying something that somehow is keeping you away from the kind of relationship you want to have with God? I declare to you today, he loved you before you did it, and he loves you now. And that cross, the sin of all the world, he was the lamb slain once and for all. And the only thing that stands between you and a wonderful relationship with God is you just saying, Father, forgive me. Apply the blood to my sin and restore me. That's what David did. So as we're going to take the elements today, I'm going to ask you to come up and take them and then go back to your seat. And it's possible that there's something in your heart, something that the devil loves to just point out to you every time you try to draw near to him. Oh yeah, you hypocrite. Oh yeah, you say you love God. You know what you did. He's a liar. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin. Today, I believe God wants to restore some hearts here today, to walk without condemnation, to know that you've been accepted, to know that on that cross, his blood paid for every sin that you ever have committed or that you ever will commit. All we need to do is we confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So why don't you just come, take the... Paul wrote, "For the I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he said, he broke it and said, take and eat. This is my body broken for you." Father, we thank you for sending our Lord Jesus Christ to this world to die the death he died, that we might be reconciled forever with you. We give you thanks as we take this bread together in Jesus' name. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Father, we thank you that you have seen the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our lives. You've made us new creations. You've brought us into your family. You've welcomed us to be with you forever. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's partake together. Let's sing the chorus, "I will cling to the old rugged cross." So I will cherish the old rugged cross. Think of that old hymn we used to sing, "When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we will sing and shout the victory." Amen. Let's be thankful every day for the cross of Jesus Christ. Would my beautiful helpmeet come up here, please? Could you... Adam, could you load in that PowerPoint, please? This is not going to take long. We've gone a long time this morning. You're getting a lot of time, Tom, today. I'm sorry about that. It's just kind of the way it worked out. This church has been standing with us financially as well as in prayer. Thank you, Heather. The ministry that the Lord has given to us is to try to encourage people who either are currently in ministry or have been and now they're retired, some of them ill, whatever the case may be, and we like to just go and hang out with them, and it's a wonderful thing for us to do, and you help us do that. So I wanted to bring just a quick report, and let's see if this works, look at that. So we're gone almost a month, we visited over 40 people, and we traveled quite a few miles. We had quite a few challenges on this. We got snowed in twice. We had to bypass South Carolina completely because everybody in South Carolina was sick. The whole state was sick. So we passed by, but we're going to try to go, maybe we're thinking of June to go down to South Carolina and maybe pick up some of these people that we missed. So we had some challenges, but I just want to just do this. Okay. See, this is what Pastor Dave does all the time. He says, well, okay, all right, let's go back here. So these are just some people. This is some missionaries. They're semi-retired. They were in Malaysia for more than 40 years. They're good friends of ours. I pastored all these people at one time. John and Joy in the center there, they pastor a vibrant church, a Garner Christian Fellowship down in North Carolina. And Stephen and Barbara, they pastored a church, and they've also been missionaries in Mexico. Very good friends of ours. This was interesting when we were down in Florida. These are all Elam people who have moved to Florida. I'm thinking, I'm wondering exactly what is wrong with me, because I haven't moved there. But anyhow, some of these faces you might recognize, some not. And here are the spouses. Funny how that happened. They went to different places. Great night. And we're down. Now you might recognize these people right here. This is Jaziel and Gabby and Valentina and PJ and JP. JD. So we had a great time with them. And they really send their love and appreciation. And the amazing thing is Gabby, she really wants to move up here. I told her it was 11 below when we left. She said, I don't care. I want to be there. I said, do you know what 11 below is? Anyhow, they had a wonderful family. We had a wonderful day with them. Then we were down in Pensacola. Joe and Donna Nettleton, we've been friends with them for 49 years. This couple here, he's a retired Navy pilot, and this young lady on the far left there, she was my daughter's, one of my daughter's best friends growing up. She kind of grew up in our house, and now they're just serving the Lord in a great way. Then we're in Nashville, Tennessee, and with this couple, they passed a long time. And Clarksville, Tennessee, this young couple on the far right, they're just a fantastic couple pastoring this church. And this waitress on the far left, we had to put her in the picture because she was as sweet as could be. She just became like one of us. So we put her in the family photo. And then in Knoxville, we met with all these folks. And the lady right in the middle, she's like 93 years old. I've known her since probably 1989. We have known her since 1989. And she's sharp as a tack, but her name is Jean. Just pray for her when you think of her. She's really feeling disconnected and all that. She says the high point of her year is when Judy and Tom come and visit her. Pardon me? Oh, she just had a mini stroke, but they say she's going to be okay and she's in rehab. 93 years old. And then here's this couple. He was one of my elders in a church that I pastored in Waycross, Georgia, and then he became the pastor after I left. Now they're in Knoxville, Tennessee. And this couple there in Hayes, North Carolina, built this log cabin that we're in. Anyhow, those were the people that we saw, and we've gotten word from people since saying what a blessing it was that we could stop by. Sometimes people just need someone to talk to. Sometimes people just want someone to talk to. And so we can do that. Judah, why don't you come up? If you've got anything to say about all this, hang on now. We got to do this, okay?
Oh, okay.
I'll take care of that.
So I guess one of the couples that we met with, they were actually students at EBI when I was dean of women there. And he graduated and went into the military. And so now they are involved in a ministry to veterans, where they can have veterans come for the weekend. And his wife, she will get together with ladies about four times a year, so they do women's retreats too. And I just was really blessed to be able to be with them and to talk to Sarah and encourage her, because sometimes you wonder whether what you're doing, whatever ministry you're involved with, is really impacting people. And I said, this is so important because, you know, it's like, you know, I was a counselor, right, on the Veterans Crisis Line. That just doesn't necessarily do it. A veteran and a wife who has stood there and supported her veteran can really speak to the needs of, you would think, oh no, a doctor or a counselor has to address PTSD and all that. These things they're doing are fantastic, and that was one of the young couples that we met with.
So thank you very much for standing with us.
Proverbs says, like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. I think to some of the people down there, New York seems like a far country, sort of like Siberia. I don't know. Some days it feels a little like Siberia. I asked Tom while he was down there, he said he was down in Cocoa Beach. And I said, why are you coming back? But I'm glad they came back. We don't mind loaning you for a little while. As long as you come back. Glory to His name. Just a couple of prayer needs. I know you're all probably were fastened to whatever news you are accustomed to over with all that's going on in the Middle East and Iran, and we need to pray. This is prayer time for the saints. This is intercession time. There's just, you know, it's almost surreal. Here we are in New York, so far removed, and yet that is happening right now. And this is a huge earth-shaking event in our world, and it's going to have earth-shaking ramifications for quite some time. And we need to pray. We need to pray and believe God. Also want to lift up Linnea. Did I say her name right? Linnea, Kim's grandmother in the hospital. 93, you said? 89. Okay, I'm thinking of what you just said. 89, but severely dehydrated, and she got the flu. I know what that was like. I was down most of the week this week with the crud. Not fun, but not at 89 and getting dehydrated. So we want to pray for her that the Lord will touch her body as well. Father, in Jesus' name, as we look at our world, we know that you said that in the last days perilous times would come. And Father, we pray, Lord, I pray for the people of Iran today. I pray, Lord, even as we have witnessed the revival that has happened in the Christian church, how you have revealed yourself miraculously to so many Muslims in that country. And Father, I know they've been crying out to you for relief. And Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that you would protect them. Father, that you would protect those precious people. Lord, the innocent people there, we pray for great wisdom in all of this. That you would be with the American forces, the Israeli people as well. Father, in Jesus' name, that you would move, that your hand and your will would be done, and that you would protect people and protect lives and point people back to Jehovah God, to the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray in all of this that you will be lifted up. And Father, I know that in spite of war and difficulty, that you are doing an amazing thing in the church in Iran. Who would have thought? But God, you're doing it. Father, we pray that your Spirit would move, that you would bless and protect and help and bring this thing to a close, Lord. We thank you for it. Lord, we pray for Linnea that you would touch her body, that you would deliver her from flu, that you would cause her to rebound and help her. Help her to know that it was the Lord Jesus that touched her body. Pray that you would speak to her heart, her body, and her spirit. We thank you for it. We know you're able in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. All right. I want to encourage you, if you can stay for our business meeting. It sounds like business, but it's kind of like the State of the Union for our church. We get to look over the year and see all the good things that God did. And when we read the reports, it's a very encouraging time. And we're not going to read long reports, but we're going to review, we'll get to see what God's done And I have a little bit to share with you about some vision that we feel that God is leading us into in the future. And we also have to have some elections for a trustee, for deacons, affirm our elders again. So I encourage you to stay and hear what God's doing and eat some pizza. have some food. And if you can't stay for the meeting, you're still allowed to have pizza. But Kathy Dunham has told me that at least for the men, if you want some pizza, first you got to come and help move a Christmas tree. That's your admission ticket. The Christmas decorations need to go away. So right at the close of the service, when we're done, if some of the guys, if you would help, we've got a tree out there. We've got a few trees here. It'll only take a minute or two, I think, or a couple, but they just need to go and make room for some springtime, which we hope is coming. We got a tease yesterday, and then it went away, but it's spring is teasing, so it's coming. Glory to His name. Okay, so last week we talked about the whole concept of transformation, and this, the idea that God does not want to only save you, forgive you, provide for you, bless you. He wants to transform you. He wants to do a work, a systemic work that goes right to the root and transforms you into that new creation. And what that means is there is no bondage that Jesus cannot break. There is nothing of the devil that He cannot deliver you from. There's no problem that's too big. We've talked about running at your Goliath. I just remembered something. Sister Sue, I've heard that this guy, the Lord answered prayers. Did I hear you got a job? Woo! Glory to God. We've been praying for you. That's really good news. That is a wonderful testimony. Glory to God. I think I missed a call. I think my phone said I missed a call from you, Sue, this week or something. I'm sorry if I missed you. But that was just such an exciting testimony. Yes, God is faithful. He is faithful. Glory to His name. But He wants to not just deliver us. He wants to recreate us. Are you glad that He wants to do that? God, it would be terrible to be saved, but not really be changed. He wants to take off the chains. He is able to deliver us from the chains. Amen? Yeah, this guy wrote a whole book. He's able to do that. I didn't read that. That scripture is great. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to counsel. We're going to be talking about that in just a minute. 2 Corinthians 3:18, for we all with an unveiled face beholding. We talked about this last week as it related to the glory of God as it shone on the face of Moses when he came down from the mount, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. From one glory to a little brighter glory to a little brighter. That's the whole plan, to transform from one glory, one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And remember that word transformed, metamorpho, where we get the word metamorphosis. It is a distinct change right from the roots. I know when I got saved, I had not been a happy person. And when I got to college, I was either going to get saved or I was going to kill myself, because I never really planned suicide because I was too scared. My life was riddled by fear. I was too afraid to do it. But I just wanted either my life to be over or to get free somehow. And I had tried everything. I had gone all the psychological routes. And so many problems that I struggled with. But when I got saved, someone came and shared the gospel. I saw immediately some of those things were broken right off of my life. I had addiction get broken. Right after I got saved, I went to my pastor. He laid hands on me, commanded the thing to go, and I felt it leave. A transforming work. That was transformational. I wish that I could say that everything disappeared, but then we have to learn how to walk. And so we get free from some of it. And what he told the Israelites was, I'm not going to remove all of your enemies from the land all at once, because you can't handle it. But he lets us step into it a little bit. And then he lets us step into it a little more. And we have to step into it a little bit more. That's what I'm praying for Sam. That he's going to get some victory a little step at a time. Ooh, I'm praying for it. Glory to God. Think of that butterfly that starts out as the creepy, slimy little caterpillar. Ugly little things, some of them are. But then when they go in and they get transformed into something amazing. That's what God is doing with you. That's what he wants to do with you. Last week we looked at a necessary ingredient to transformation as being a willing party to change. You know how it's so easy to resist change. I find myself sometimes resisting change. Why am I resisting it? Because it makes me uncomfortable. It puts me into a place where I'm not sure I want to go. I'm not sure I feel comfortable. But being willing to change, and how a stubborn clinging to things or ways or methods can hamper spiritual transformation. We spent a lot of time last week. Today I want to center on another key ingredient to transformation, and we actually touched on it last week, and I want to dive into it a little bit more. Teachableness. You know, I always think that I'm really teachable until somebody comes and corrects me. And then I find I don't like it very much. Sometimes some of my greatest, she's not in the room, that's good. Sometimes my greatest correction comes from my wife. Not that she's mean or she's evil, but the Lord uses her. And sometimes I'm like, yeah. And sometimes I don't like it at all. I don't want to hear it. And then the other day we had something. Oh, and I had to go in later and say, you know what? You were right. I was wrong. I looked at her. I said, you were right and I was wrong. And I said, I'm sorry if that was difficult. And she goes, that's all right. I knew I was. And she was. She was right. But I had to be willing to receive that. I needed to be teachable. We talked about last week about Moses and his father-in-law, and I just want to jump into that a little bit. I'm going to move pretty quickly today. I'm not going to be long, but remember that Moses was the one that God called up onto the mountain. How many people get called up onto the mountain into the cloud of God's presence, march up there, and everybody else is down at the bottom going, ooh, and Moses is up in the mountain and hearing the voice of God in the glory cloud, and he comes down with the glory of God shining on his face. That's what was happening with him. He was God's appointed leader, and the Spirit of God was upon him. And his father-in-law, Jethro, shows up and says, hey, look at this. Look at what you're doing here. Why are you judging everybody? You're going to burn yourself out. We spent quite a bit of time on it. I don't want to review the entire story if you want to. Should be on the recording. If the recording happened last, did the recording happen last week? Good. Sometimes it's a little touch and go. But he was the one who entered God's presence, received the commandments and teaching, the teachings of God to Israel directly. And when Jethro shows up in Exodus 18 and says, you know, you got to change this. Moses had every right to look at him and say, you know, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. You know, I'm the one who's been on the mountain with God. I'm the one that hears what God says. I'm the one that God speaks to. If God wanted me to do that, if God wanted me to delegate and pick a whole bunch of people, he would have told me. himself on the mountain. So who are you to tell me how to run things? God tells me how to run things. I've actually heard some leaders in churches say things like that. Not quite as bad as that, but oh my goodness. Moses could have said that, but he didn't. He was willing to receive the instruction. He had a teachable heart. He was not so far above everybody else, I mean, even though he kind of was, that he couldn't be taught by his father-in-law. Maybe it was better it wasn't his mother-in-law, but no. It was his father. He had to listen, hear it from his father-in-law and receive it. But because he was teachable, it brought a governance to Israel, a judicial system, if I could say, to Israel, with lower judges, judges over tens and fifties and hundreds, and it brought a governance to Israel that wasn't there before. And it's carried through to the ages. It's influenced our judicial system even now in this country, because Moses was willing to be corrected. The mightiest, the man who goes and talks with God, but he was willing to also receive counsel from his father-in-law. The key here is that Moses was humble, and we need to remember that everybody needs to be teachable. Everybody needs to be teachable. I remember a Christian leader who fell in sin, and when he was finally confronted about it, he said, "Well, yeah, but who could I go to for help?" I'm like, anybody? You could have gone and talked to anybody. But I'm the... This was the problem in many of the religious leaders in Jesus' day. They were not humble. They saw themselves above the masses, prideful and unteachable. Remember the man that was born blind? They call him in and they say, "Tell us what Jesus did to you." Remember the whole story of John chapter 9? The whole story, and he says, "Well, the man healed my eyes. I was born blind, he healed my eyes." And they're like, "No, we don't believe you." And then he says, "No," and they bring the parents and, "Yes, this is what happened. We still tell us again." And the guy looks at him and goes, "I already told you once. If this guy wasn't from God, he couldn't do anything." And so what do they say? He says, "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Real nice. Nice people. That means they excommunicated him. He was removed from the religious life in Israel. You get thrown out of the synagogue, and he was out. And look what they say. "You were steeped in sin at birth. We are the holy ones." The people who couldn't receive it, couldn't be instructed, couldn't hear anything from anybody else. You know, that's what they say about teenagers. You know, when kids hit the teen years and they start to assert their independence, they don't want to hear anything. It's like, no, I know everything. And then when you get a little older, you actually find out that, oh, oops, I guess I didn't really know everything. And then when you get really old, they talk about getting set in your ways, and another unteachableness comes in, and you know, you try to share with somebody older, and they say things like, "Now, tell me about that. When I was a kid, I had to walk 20 miles to school in the snow, uphill, barefoot." Yeah. So, I don't know if I put this up. I hope I did. Proverbs 12:15, that first verse we said, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to counsel." And the opportunity for transformation passed those religious leaders in Jesus' time by. That's a scary thing. Passed them by. Why? Because they were not teachable. They couldn't receive. And who were they supposed to receive from? Some guy who was a nobody, and they couldn't hear it. You know, sometimes God will bring people into your life to teach you a lesson, and you think, oh, I can't listen to this person. Who are they? Somebody that God sent you. I've had students correct me. Little kids. Sometimes it's happened, and I didn't like it. And then the worst part is when I have to go back and apologize to them. I didn't like it. But it does something to my heart. It's just something changes. Something changes. It does. I thought it'd be fun today to take a look at some people in the Bible who were teachable. We've already talked about Moses. I want to look at a fellow named Naaman the Syrian. Naaman the Syrian. He is an interesting guy. You read about him in 2 Kings 5. Naaman. He was quite a man. He was the commander of the armies of Syria. The commander. That made him. He was a big deal. He was a really big deal. Syria was the dominant military force of that day. During the reign of Hazael, that you read about in 2 Kings, Syria dominated kings Joram, Jehu, Jehoahaz. So this commander, he was right at the top of authority there, only he had a problem. He had leprosy. He was a leper. Well, they had taken an Israelite girl captive, and she was the servant to Naaman's wife. And she said, oh, if only my master could go and see the prophet in Samaria, he would heal him of his leprosy. Well, Naaman's ears perk up at this. So he goes and talks to the king, and the king sends him with a letter. And who does he send him to? The king of Israel. And the king of Israel reads the letter. It says, I've sent my servant here to be healed of his leprosy. And the king of Israel's like, I can't do that. Rips his robes. And Elisha sends a note and says, send him to me. We'll take care of this, and then you'll know that there's a prophet in Israel. And he comes down, and Naaman arrives. There he is with his entourage, and, you know, heal me, oh you. And Elisha looks at him and says, go wash in the Jordan River 7 times, and you'll be fine. Well, Naaman turns around, and he is not happy. Now, if you know, the Jordan River is notoriously known as muddy and mucky. At certain times of the year, it's murky and dirty. And Elisha just told this big hooty-hoo, hoity-toity guy with military might to go and get in the mud river. Well, he storms off. I thought he was going to come out and wave his hand over the spot and give me the Holy Ghost liver shiver, zap, and they didn't get anything. He didn't. He's going to be, what did you say? You can read it in 2 Corinthians 5. He's all ticked off and stomps off. He says, the rivers in my country are better than this mud pit here. And the people said that were with him said, but wait. If he'd asked you to do something really great and heroic, you'd have done it, right? Why not just go wash and be cleansed? Naaman was willing to be taught. He heard it. He said, okay. He relented. And what does he do? He goes and gets it in the muddy water. But what did he have to do? He had to humble himself. That was a very humbling thing that he had to do to get in that yucky, muddy water. 7 times! He didn't get to just go in once and wash off. He had to go in, get a little mud bath, then come out and get in again, mud bath, down again, out. 7 times! What was God doing? God was washing away his pride. Washing away his stubborn spirit in front of all the people that came with him. But he had to do it. And then what happened? He gets healed. And then he comes back to Elisha and says, please have mercy on me when I go in with my I know that God is the only God, but when I go into the temple Rimmon and my master leans on me, please have mercy. He was given an impossible task. If he went into, refused to go in to Rimmon with his master, he was going to be executed. God had mercy. He said, and Elisha looks at him and says, go in peace. It's going to be okay. But he was willing to humble himself and be teachable. And that man went and went back to his country with something of God in him. He recognized that God was the God that did it. And it happened because he had a teachable spirit. I had a whole bunch more examples, but we'll have fun looking at this another day. I'm going to only take a peek at one last one. What one do I want to do here? How about, we're going to skip ahead. I'd like to look at the church at Berea. You know, in Acts 17, Paul and Silas get sent away from Thessalonica. They got to go at night. It's gotten pretty rough and frisky there. So they come to Berea. And the Bereans give us another facet to teachability. They received the teaching enthusiastically. It's Acts 17. As soon as night had fallen, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were more noble-minded than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if these teachings were true. You know, there is a really good teachability and there is a really bad teachability. Good teachability recognizes truth and receives it. Bad teachability is open to anything and anybody. And there's some of that flying around in the body of Christ today. There's some really good stuff and there's some stuff that was really crazy. You remember when Paul was in Athens in Acts 17? He said the people there had nothing better to do than hang out and just talk about all these new things. They just wanted to hear about the latest stuff. You know, we live in a day of information like no other time in the world. Every time I pick up my smartphone, I realize the answer to any question I want to, I can jump in here and I've just got it. And there is a preponderance like never before of teaching. If you go to YouTube and you look up any teaching topic, you're going to find 50, 80, 100 people teaching on this and that, and some of it is really good. And some of it is not really good. Some of it is good. Some of it is not so good. So I people send me stuff all the time. I had somebody send me quite a while back now a video link. They were very excited about this guy teaching, and so please look at this. And I brought it up, and this guy's talking about a mystical asteroid that is floating toward the Earth. And it was talking about this great spiritual significance. And then he said, but let's take a break and listen to this song. And he clicks on a song, and he's got his coffee cup, and he's doing a little dance. And he never did get to the spiritual significance of this asteroid. And I thought, why are people listening to this? Well, some people, if it sounds like something new and interesting, that people will just grab onto it. We were connected with a church at one time. They were full gospel, but they were eagerly seeking spiritual revelation, and it caused them to be just open to everything and anything. One Bible study we were at, this teacher was introduced as having great revelation, and he was going to teach from the Word of God, and then he came out in his prep, his thesis of that night was that he wanted to show us from the Scriptures how that Judas Iscariot was a better disciple of Jesus than Peter. And my wife and I were like, ooh, uh-oh. And so we, being the people we are, we started asking questions. There was a lot of people there. And he got mad. Well, what about, it says that Judas was a thief. Well, what about, it said it was better for him if he had never been born. And the more we touched it, the angrier he got. Finally, he just exploded and said, "Turn to John 6! And off he went, and my wife and I looked at each other, and I thought, well, I think maybe we should just go. But he was not willing to look at that. I had a guy that I argued tooth and nail with me for in promotion of abortion, and he used this scripture that said from, oh dear, where is it now? Help the Lord. Can't remember where that was. I don't remember. Oh, Exodus 21, where two men are, if two men are fighting and they duke it out and they accidentally hit a pregnant woman so that she delivers, you know, if nothing happens to the baby, then, but if something happens, then you have to punish such and such. And he had this whole argument for why that scripture was okay to have an abortion. And I'm talking with him, no, I'm sorry, but it says that's a life. No, but and he argued, and I said, well, what about in Jeremiah where it says that God knew me in my mother's womb? What about when John the Baptist inside of Elizabeth rejoiced, spiritual rejoicing in the womb when he heard about Jesus? He said, I'm not talking about that. We're not looking at that. We're looking at this. He would not look at the entirety of the Word of God. He would not touch it. And finally I realized, this man has unteachable, unwilling to look at what the whole Word of God says. If we can't judge it, and there is teaching in the world today that gets put out there, and somebody's got a revelation or an idea, and then they grab a scripture and stick it on and begin to teach it, but your job is to find out, what does the whole Word of God say? Is the Word of God really, really pointing to that? We got to end. 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers who want to say what their itching ears want to hear. That word itching is very interesting in the Greek. It means literally, it pictures an uncomfortable irritation that demands relief. And it was applied to hearing. It portrays listeners who crave novel, stimulating ideas rather than wholesome teaching. And there's stuff out there. We've got things in the body of Christ today that could tickle the ears. But if you dig down in, you find out something ain't right there. And we've had major teachers in the body of Christ who have gotten away with all kinds of stuff, and the lid's coming off, and it ain't pretty. I don't even want to get into it. But this is a day where we need to not simply be teachable, but be teachable with a brain. Be a Berean. Be one who looks into the Word of God. And part of being teachable is willing to go back and be open to it and research and study it and say, what does God's Word say? And pray over it and hear what God is saying about it. And don't just swallow anything that comes. Not that I'm saying that you're doing that. But the mandate is faithfulness to God's Word, not audience approval. Teaching must resist the temptation to satisfy popular tastes. Very, very, very important. The Bereans were testers, as we should be. And with that, we're gonna close today. We need to move on to our meeting and to lunch. But teachable people don't assume they know it all. They're willing to learn and listen. They're humble and can be corrected. But there are lifelong learners who will look and check and see what God's Word really says, and then can receive counsel. Boy, I timed that just right. The pizza is coming in the back door. Father, we thank you that you want to transform us. Lord, help us to have hearts that are willing to change and that are willing to be teachable, that where we can lay down our pride, that we can hear what you want to say, but also that you will give us discernment, that we are to judge all things. Father, we pray that you would help us as we seek to walk in truth, and God, as we seek to walk forward, that we would have a heart that is teachable and open and willing to change, willing to bend, willing to yield in your hand. But then also, Father, help us to have wisdom to test all things and approve all things and to walk in truth. And Father, I know you're able because your word says that your sheep know your voice. Know your voice. And so, Father, we want to hear over all of the voices in the world today, Father, help us to be really not just seeking something new or some revelation, that we would seek Jesus. We would seek to hear the voice of God in this day. And Father, we thank you for the transforming power of your Spirit. Thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to have some fellowship time, but if you need prayer, someone will be here to pray with you. So we want to avail of that. We believe that God can move. Otherwise, we have some trees to move and some pizza to eat. And probably somewhere around 12:30, we will start our annual church business meeting. God bless you. Thanks.